Grace and peace are yours in abundance in your knowledge of God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. Sometimes the smallest thing can tell a greater story. Your great-grandmother's locket with a little picture inside. Stone markers along the road telling of a Civil War battle. A Congressional Medal of Honor pinned to a lapel. A soldier's dog tag saved among the rest of his belongings. The smallest thing can tell much greater stories extending over time, involving many, many people. Consider a well-used cup about the size of a chalice made of silver. It was buried in a once prosperous home of a Roman family, and when Mount Vesuvius erupted in 79 AD, it was valuable enough to be buried in a wine cellar, not valuable enough to be taken along by the family as they fled. This one small cup, belonging to one unnamed family, told a story, a much larger story, of gods and nations. The story of Rome and what it was like to live under the rule of Caesar Augustus. On one side of that cup, made of silver, imprinted into the side, was an image of Caesar Augustus ruling in power with a spear in his hand, being given power by the Roman gods with all of these vanquished nations kneeling before him. But if you turn the cup around and look at the other side, there was another image. This one of Caesar Augustus ruling with a spear in one hand, but an open hand outstretched towards the viewer, indicating not a rule in power, but a rule of mercy, a rule of openness. And it may surprise you to learn that faithfulness was a word used in Roman culture to describe the relationship between Caesar, the emperor, and the people. When Paul wrote Romans to Roman citizens, it's fascinating to consider that he might have had this image of a Caesar Augustus who ruled in both power and mercy. He had that image in mind. He himself, Paul, was a Roman citizen and enjoyed all the privileges thereof. And he knew that that image of Caesar was embossed on cups and seals and carved into granite. Everywhere Roman citizens went, they saw it. But as Paul is writing this letter to Roman Christians, he's writing about somebody else who is ruling in power and mercy. He's not writing about Caesar. He's writing about Jesus. We heard from the letter to the Romans today. It was our second reading, our epistle reading. And we have a small portion of Romans that's pretty well known. This portion of this letter to Roman citizens and Roman Christians names a struggle. The struggle between sinner and saint. The struggle, as they say today, is real. And it's inside of every human being. Now, some people handle this differently. Some people confess their struggle openly. They enlist people to be accountability partners to keep them on the straight and narrow. But other people like to hide their sin struggle, keep it pushed down, put on a happy face, and hope and wish and pray that nobody sees the real person. How embarrassing that would be. However, we all struggle in this way. And it's not something like that silver chalice that can be buried and left behind as we run away. Until the day that our Lord Jesus returns, we're caught up in the struggle. We feel the tension that exists in a person who is both sinner and saint at the same time. Now, it's worth pointing out that as Paul is writing this portion of the letter, his description of the problem is personal. It's individual. It tells the story of one man, one struggle that never seems to end. Paul knows the good that God desires. Himself, he even agrees that what God wants is right. He acknowledges that everything that God wants to have happen is indeed good. But he discovers that he is, to quote Paul, sold under sin. Paul intentionally uses the language of captivity. His members wage war, he writes. He is captive to the law of sin. He even knows the good that he wants to do, but feels unable to do it. The thing that he doesn't want to do, that he hates, is what he consistently ends up doing. Slave to sin. Captive to the flesh. Sound familiar? And it leaves Paul in a very vulnerable place where he can do absolutely nothing except cry out to God, "Deliver me. Who can rescue me from this body of death?" His singular personal story, though, is not just the story of one man. This small revelation of his personal and private experience and his struggle with sin is the larger story and experience that we all know far too well. But this is not the only story Paul wants to tell. There is a much greater story, story of God that Paul wants to highlight for everyone. And this story of God is a story of faithfulness. There's that word again. Not our faithfulness to God, but God's faithfulness to His people. His faithfulness to His promises. What He said He would do, He always does. And as early as the fall in the Garden of Eden, God begins telling this story of love. As Adam and Eve stood there, naked before God, ashamed of themselves, God starts telling the story. A story of redemption. A story of love. Adam and Eve stand there and they overhear it as God starts speaking it to a serpent. Kind of an unusual audience. But he's speaking to that snake, and he knows Adam and Eve can hear this, and he says to the snake, "I will put enmity, warfare, struggle between you and the woman, between your seed and hers. He will crush your head, serpent, and you will strike his heel." Here was the first glimpse of God's promise. God begins telling His story, the story of love, the greater story of God. He would send one, the offspring of a woman, who would crush the head of Satan and conquer in the fight. And because Adam and Eve stood there and overheard that, they could live in hope. They could live in the expectation that things would actually get better one day. And each day they had to have wondered, is today the day? Today the day God's going to do it. He's going to make it right today. And we know that the individuals and the families and the nations that followed them lived in that same hope of this story of God coming true. And the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the Romans to proclaim that it did come true in Jesus. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul cries out. And then he immediately answers the question, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because He's the only one who can solve the problem. In this section of the letter, Paul lets his little, small story become part of that much larger and greater story. The story of Jesus. He came as our deliverer. Satan worked through humanity to bruise His heel. A pretty big bruise on the cross as He died. And yet He delivered us from death and from the kingdom of the devil by revealing His power and rising to life on Easter. This God loves us. This God died for us. And He rose to bring us along with Him into His kingdom of glory. Jesus Christ is Lord, Paul proclaims. Not Caesar Augustus. Jesus is Lord, is King. And with those words, He invites you and me and everyone into His greater story. Jesus is the one who rules. Greater than Caesar. Greater than Caesar's God. Jesus Himself is God. And He comes as our rescuer. As the heart of God's story. The story of redemption. And you can even go so far as to say that the author of the story wrote Himself into it to become the hero, to become the rescuer, to come and get us. That's what the story is all about. All of that is astonishing on its own. But there's one more thing. He wants you to write your story in harmony with His. He wants you to write a story of mercy, of justice, of humility. He wants you to live a life that tells a story of grace. And forgiveness, and yes, hope, and freedom. It's your story. And it's also about Him. So what do you want to say? Let's pray about that. Lord God, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, come to us this day and help us to see that our personal and individual stories are wrapped up in the great story that You tell in Holy Scripture and through the proclamation of the Gospel throughout the world. One leads right into the other. You are our deliverer. You are our rescuer from sin, from death, and the devil. You've called us out of darkness into Your light, and now we have Your story to tell. And we have our story to tell of what You have done for us. Heavenly Father, give us an audience. Give us a person to tell our story to, so that You may be glorified. And everyone will know who Jesus is, what He has done, and how He rules in power and mercy. In His name we pray. Amen.